Yes, over the past 6 weeks, we've been thinking about the I am sayings of Jesus. Sayings like, I am the bread of life, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, and so on. Remarkable claims, aren't they? Which are to be found only in John's Gospel. And it's no exaggeration to say that these sayings are unique for what they tell us about the Lord Jesus' own understanding of his own identity and his life's work. And by the fact that John, as I've said, alone among the Gospel writers, chose to preserve these sayings, they also give us a very distinctive picture of Jesus from the perspective of how he was worshipped and remembered by the early Christians among whom John's Gospel originally circulated. So this morning our theme is the last of these sayings, I am the vine, in which Jesus talks about the relationship between him and his heavenly Father, and then between himself and his disciples and followers, and how these various relationships are meant to result in productive and fruitful Christian lives and to bring glory to God. And I suppose with this emphasis in the passage on growth and on developing relationships, it's perfectly natural, isn't it, that Jesus should have chosen a horticultural illustration to make his points. But what's so special about a vine that he should have picked this particular plant? Well, when Jesus spoke about the vine, he was, at one level, simply drawing on a familiar feature of everyday life in his first century world. The vine was grown all over Palestine. In modern-day Israel, too, there's a thriving vine growing and wine distribution industry. So our story today is like a kind of parable, a tale which is drawn from everyday life, but it's got a spiritual application. But there's more to it than that, I think. The occasion for the teaching that Jesus gives us in our reading today was, in fact, the last meal that he shared with his disciples in the upper room of a house in Jerusalem. The reading there gave quite a lot of artistic license. The setting in John's Gospel is the upper room in which Jesus spoke to his disciples for the last time. And the first century Jewish historian Josephus recalls in his writings that above the gates of the Jerusalem temple constructed by King Herod, the temple that Jesus himself would have known, there was an image of a massive gilded vine. And maybe it was this particular image that prompted Jesus to use this illustration here. Because to enter the temple, you would have had to walk right underneath it. It was a national symbol for the Jews, a huge meaning for them, constantly reminding them that in the Old Testament, the image of a grapevine was used as an illustration for God's chosen people. Take just one example, the fifth chapter of the prophet Isaiah, which is entitled The Song of the Vineyard. There, Isaiah writes, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight." But in this and in virtually all the Old Testament references to Israel as God's vine, an element of disappointment creeps in, of God's people failing to live up to the high hopes and expectations God had of them. And so Isaiah sadly concludes, "God looked for a crop of good grapes, but the vine yielded only bad fruit." But here, notice, in John chapter 15 and verse 1, Jesus makes an astonishing claim. "I am the true vine," he says. Which brings me to my first point. What does he mean, "I am the true vine"? How is Jesus the vine? What, by describing himself as the true vine, is he telling us about his own identity and mission? Well, true in this context means something like genuine, authentic, the real deal, as we might say in modern-day parlance. Jesus' life's work was to be the genuine servant and representative of God to mankind, to replace the role that the nation of Israel, by their sin, had abdicated. From now on, The way to become a member of God's people and God's family is not down to Jewish race or nationality, but it's through belonging to Jesus, who is himself part of God's family as God's son. And so I suppose in the very first verse of our reading, Jesus faces us with a challenge. Do we want to know God better? Do we want to have a living family relationship with him? Do we have a desire to live worthwhile, purposeful lives? And the way to do it is to enter by faith into a living family relationship with Jesus, becoming his disciple, listening to and learning from him. If we take and then if we regularly refresh that step of faith, we will learn to be, verse 14 of that chapter puts it, a friend of Jesus, enjoying his presence and his love. Let's think now about the branches. In verse 5 of the reading, Jesus repeats his claim to be the vine, only this time he links it with the branches. I am the vine, he says, you are the branches. Well, together, he's saying, we can be a living spiritual entity for God's glory. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And this reminds us, I think, that as Christians, we are greatly privileged. We're privileged to be an integral part, both individually and collectively, of the Lord's living vine, the church. The symbolism that's being used here reminds us of the illustrations which we find in the Apostle Paul, of Christ being the head and the church being his body. And also of when Paul writes that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. It's all about cultivating and enjoying a living relationship with Jesus. Now, I know very little about horticulture. I know certainly nothing about viticulture, to give vine and grape growing its proper name. My gardening efforts are usually confined to doing the mowing, chopping things down, and then taking the waste along to the grandly named community recycling centre, where this time of the year I'm a very regular visitor. But I do know that the branches of any plant, the vine included, have got no life and vitality in themselves. Branches can only draw their life and energy as they are inextricably connected with the vine. And in turn, the vine fulfills its purpose of producing its fruit only through the work of the branches. Now, you may have noticed from that reading that there is one particular word used to describe this mutual relationship and dependence between the vine and the branches, and it's the word remain. Crops up no less than 11 times in our reading, and like grapes on a vine, it comes in clusters. So one cluster is in verse 4. Remain in me, Jesus says, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Then a little later, verses 5 to 7. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a vine, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. And finally, in verses 9 to 10, we're told that remaining in Christ means love for and obedience to him. Remain in my love, he says. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. Well, what does remaining mean in this context? I think it's about staying with and staying close to the Lord. It's saying that we remain in Jesus just like the trailing branches of a vine continue to be part of the overall plant, and they derive their strength and their vitality from it. What's essential is that the branch retains its link with the trunk and the roots of the vine plant, because sever that connection and the result is barrenness. Jesus warns us about that in verse 5 of the reading. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. But I think there's also another aspect to remain in here, and that's the aspect of perseverance. Our reading gives us some clues as to what this means in practical terms. For a start, it means persevering in prayer. Jesus says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. At first, this sounds almost like an open invitation, doesn't it, to pray selfishly with our own interests uppermost in our minds, almost as if we can manipulate and bend God's will to our own so that he delivers just what we want for ourselves. But of course, Jesus does not mean that at all. Instead, he's encouraging us to remain in him, keep in tune with him by aligning our thoughts and our wishes to God's will. And if we do that, his faithful promise is that the Father will then give you whatever you ask in my name. But another aspect to this persevering as well, it involves listening to the Lord and obeying his commands. We hear him speaking to us as we read the Bible, as we reflect upon it, as we apply its teaching in our lives. In this way, we enable the word of Christ to dwell richly within us, as another New Testament writer puts it. In other words, to permeate the way we think, the way we speak and act, so that bit by bit we do produce the fruits of godly living. That's the way we are intended to show that our faith is real, Jesus says. So if I were to paraphrase verses 7 to 8 of our reading, it would be something like this. If my words remain in you, you will bear much fruit, being a living proof that you are my disciples, and so bringing glory to God. But I'd be very much the first to admit that cultivating a spiritual life in this way, which is recommended by the Lord here, can often be very hard indeed. When we pray, there may be times when the channels of communication don't feel open. We just don't seem to be connecting with God. Our Bible reading too can become a chore that brings us little comfort and inspiration. Let's face it, at times we would much rather read the latest novel or thriller. At times like those, we need help. And that's why this passage has quite a bit to say about the important role of pruning and cultivating. So let's think for a moment of what our reading has to say about God the Father as the gardener and the pruner. I'm told that the vine is a plant that needs a lot of attention if it's to deliver its optimum fruit yield. And similarly, the theme of this passage is not just about basic fruitfulness, producing enough to get by. Instead, it's about encouraging us to be the best that we can be as the Lord's disciples. Because Jesus talks in this passage about being even more fruitful, bearing much fruit, and bearing fruit that will last. So what's the secret of being more fruitful? Well, it comes down to pruning, doesn't it? First of all, cutting out the dead wood and the suckers that can infect a plant and dissipate the life of the vine among the weaker branches. And then pruning in such a way to ensure that there's equal distribution of fruit-bearing wood over the entire plant. The aim of pruning is to produce good quality grapes from the whole plant, eliminating anything that would detract from that aim. It's a process of disciplining and training the plant so that we get the best out of it. And so what I think the Lord is saying here is that he's encouraging us to submit our lives more fully to God, to open ourselves more to him and his word, so that he can work in us and through us. Now, for some of us, that may be at times very frustrating and a painful process, but it's essential if we are to become the people that Jesus wants us to be. As the writer of the letter to the Hebrews puts it, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Fruit, a harvest of righteousness and peace. So let's try to sum up very briefly what this passage is all about. Remember that these are the earthly Jesus' parting words to his disciples. Very soon he will no longer be with them as a physical presence. But as the soon-to-be resurrected Lord, he can be with them forever by the power of his Spirit. And so he lays before them what life in the Spirit should be like for his people. He's saying that Christian faith isn't simply a matter of believing about him. Rather, it's forging a living, growing, and dynamic relationship with him. A relationship in which he chooses us to be not just his servants, but as verse 15 puts it, to be his friends. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. What's the essence of friendship? It's based on shared interests, mutual affection, even love. And as we share communion in a moment, we're reminded that Jesus showed his love for us by dying on that cross. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And we in turn can show our love by living worthwhile, fruitful lives to his glory and commending him to others by our example. It's a much quoted, maybe hackneyed and often overworked verse, but Paul's words in Galatians sum up perfectly what Christian living is all about. The fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we belong to Christ, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So can I this morning leave each of us with just two simple questions? The first question, what is our relationship with the Lord like? Do we know what it is to remain, abide in him, and enjoy his presence? And secondly, are our lives as purposeful and fruitful for the Lord as they can and should be? Or do we need some spiritual pruning? Amen.